This morning, I've been eager to share a message that was just straight up gospel. And so that's what we have here this morning, Lord willing. Join me, if you would, in Romans 1. I'll read 1 through 7 and then skip down to verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's ask God's blessing once again upon this message. Heavenly Father, this morning we've read some familiar words, some powerful words, some very glorious and personal words. Many of us here today very familiar with these, and we pray that you would rekindle in our hearts the truth, the meaning, the love, the depth of these wonderful truths in our hearts this morning. Guide my words, my lips, my heart, and my mind today, Father, that your truth and your truth alone would be proclaimed. Help me to be clear and focused, and may your Spirit carry your word to us, your people today. And may those who maybe are here today or whoever might hear this message, maybe for the very first time hearing the gospel, I pray that it would awaken their heart to your love, that they would believe it, be changed, be your son or daughter for eternity. Father, we love you and we thank you for this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are we here? Why are we in this building this morning? Why do we gather in this building? Why do thousands and thousands and thousands of people gather in buildings much like this one and do exactly what we have done this morning? Sing praises and pray, read scripture, and hear a message from God's word. We're here today in this moment because of what God has done for us, what God has done in us through the gospel. We gather each week because we believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he has done. So we are here to worship him because we believe that he is Lord of all, that he is the Son of God, that he is the resurrected one who has ascended and is reigning on high. And it's all possible because of the gospel. If you are not here for these reasons, then you are likely here because someone else invited you or brought you so that you might be convinced from God's word that the gospel is true and that you need to believe it too. We're here because we have heard from the gospel. We have heard the gospel from God and believe that it is the truth of Jesus, God's Son, in whom salvation is found. So this morning I want to go through this passage as a basis for that statement to encourage, to remind that the Lord is willing. And he might even lead someone to believe it. He might rekindle within our hearts. He will rekindle within our hearts a love for him and for the gospel. So this morning, with few fanfare, little fanfare, because the gospel is in no need of its own fanfare. It is its own fanfare. It is a glorious message. It is a message, first of all, this morning, the gospel message of God. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy scriptures. It is the gospel of God. The gospel we're reading today, the gospel we have sung about, the gospel we read about often and hear in our churches and in messages, it's the same gospel message that the Apostle Paul taught. It's the same message, the same gospel that Jesus and the other disciples taught. The Apostle Paul says that he was called by God. He was set apart from others to proclaim this message. As a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul had fully given himself over to one thing, to wholeheartedly serve, to be a slave to the one who had saved him from sin and death and hell. To be in his service alone, to be sent with the authority of the King of Kings to proclaim salvation in Jesus, the gospel of God. We remember that the word gospel means good news, good tidings. God has good news and he wants that good news to be made known. And Paul was one of those called to proclaim the message of good news. In the first century and even today, there are many gospels. There are many people proclaiming good news. Good news, Caesar has been victorious over the barbarians. Good news, Caesar is a father. Good news, there is a new Caesar on the throne. Today, it might be good news, there are reports of potential peace in Ukraine, or good news, hostages have been released from Gaza. Many messages of good news. And some of them are really, really good in a human level. But ultimately, there is only one message of good news that outshines them all. And that is the good news that God has provided salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who will believe in him as Lord and Savior. The ultimate good news. The good news of God means that it originated in his heart. It is from him. It is from his mind from eternity past. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 talks about God who saved us and called to us a holy calling, not because of works that, because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The gospel message, thought about, put together, the plan, all created and established before the ages, before time, before creation. The power that brings salvation to sinners who believe it comes from time, eternity past. The message of good news of salvation in Christ comes from God. It is from him, it is of him, it is for sinners that we might be saved. But that's not all. This is also a good news of God that the gospel is a promise. It's a promise of God. Look at the first part of verse 2. It is the gospel of promise. A promise that he gave long ago. He gave a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just after the fall, as he's cursing the serpent. He is giving a promise of hope, of a future with God, that this can be undone, that their relationship with him can be restored. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we have the hope of eternal life, given all the way back in Genesis 3:15, which God, who never lies, promised again before the ages began. The gospel is new, yet it is older than time itself. It is a promise that God made to save sinners before anyone had ever sinned. Think about that. There is nothing that we could ever have done in our life before Christ. There's nothing that no sinner can ever do that was not already known by God when he established the plan of salvation. And there is nothing that we could ever do to change that plan. There's nothing that we could ever do to lose or be out of that plan of salvation. God set it up before he even created us. The gospel of God, the gospel of promise, is also a gospel of the scriptures. It's a promise that is found in the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Real quickly, familiar passage for many of you, I'm sure. Beginning in verse 3 especially, we have Paul once again sharing just a brief summary of the gospel. If you're looking for just a few verses that talk about the gospel, here they are. A wonderful summary of what he taught to the Corinthians about the gospel, beginning in verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is the gospel that he received, was taught by Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, which is in the New Testament Scriptures. I added that last part. The gospel we find more detailed and meaty in the New Testament is fully revealed to us by Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament is not actually anything new. It was scattered throughout the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament and if you know what you're looking for, you can find all of these wonderful clues that point to Jesus and point to God's plan of salvation. John MacArthur is quoted as saying, technically the good news is really old news of the Hebrew Scriptures completed in Jesus, proclaimed to us in the New Testament. I would go so far to say that most of the Old Testament up through the Gospels is the Gospel. And the rest after the Gospels is how do we live now in the Gospel. The work of God in and through Abraham, Israel, the kings, the judges, the prophets, major and minor characters, some of whom aren't even mentioned in the New Testament, but yet their lives, through them, God is showing that he is a God of redemption, that he is a God of justice, that he is a God of righteousness, that he is a God who never gives up and never changes, and he has a plan, and he's always working that plan, and nothing can thwart or change or defeat that plan. Throughout the Old Testament, there are layers of truths that are found in the succinct or simple gospel message, pointing to this message, that God has provided salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who will believe in him as Lord and Savior. Think about many of these verses that you see up on the screen. Just look at some of those references, and I know you're not going to write all those down today. If you want them after the message, I'll gladly give them to you. How many stories, how many psalms, how many promises, how many prophets proclaiming God's plan of salvation and redemption? These are just the icing on the cake. So many other passages and accounts teach us about the many aspects of the gospel that saves. It is a gospel message from God concerning himself. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He is the Holy One. He is the one who gets to determine what is right and wrong, which is based upon his own character. He tells us the plight or the condition of sinners, of humanity apart from him, and the means by which they must be saved and the way in which that salvation is obtained. The condition of sinners is explicitly stated throughout the Old Testament. It's quoted and referred to by New Testament authors quite often. And so as we think about the good news, we also have to remember that there's good news because there's bad news. And that bad news is that we're sinners. We're God's crown of creation. We're the only thing in creation made in his image, and yet we rebelled against him. Adam and Eve in that garden disobeyed God, and all of their children ever since have done the exact same thing. Disobeyed God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin, rebellion, transgression, iniquity, all of that must be judged. It must be punished because God is a holy and just and righteous God. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all sin, all unrighteousness, all sin of all men, all women, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We are such sinners that we will actually suppress the truth that God gives us in his word and reveals to us in his creation. We will put it down. It's like putting a ball into the water and expecting that ball to, that, you know, like a basketball or a beach ball, we expect that ball to stay in the water. We're trying to suppress it, but sooner or later, it's going to pop right up. Sin must be dealt with. And in the gospel, God shows us how it can be dealt with on our behalf in our favor. Ephesians 2:3, we who are believers now, we once lived in the passions of our flesh, sin, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, sinful, selfish desires, by nature, just because of who we are as sinners, children of wrath, children destined to be judged for our sin, our iniquity, our turning away from God, like the rest of mankind. But then there's always those two great words, but God, before time began, had a plan to deal with all of that because of his love and his grace. The bad news is that without God's desiring to and choosing to reach out to sinners through the scriptures with the gospel, sinners would all be doomed to experience his just wrath against us and our sin for eternity. That is the bad news. That is the truth. We deserve holy and righteous judgment against us. Yet this is why it is considered good news that Jesus died in our place. The gospel has been completed. This gospel message that God has provided salvation in Jesus, his Son, for all who will believe in him as Lord and Savior. Saved from their sin, saved from experiencing God's wrath against us, against all sinners for their sin when we believe in Jesus. So the gospel is of God. It is promised of him through his scriptures, and it is ultimately a gospel regarding Jesus. It is centrally most important. The gospel is about Jesus. Yes, it's about saving sinners, but if it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no salvation. And so he says here in verse 3, concerning his Son, this gospel of God concerns his Son, descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's Son is the means by which we are saved. The gospel of God, it's about Jesus. He alone. It's in him alone that the gospel hope of the Old Testament, the hope of all God's people throughout all time, is found and brought into complete focus. One man, the God-man, Jesus, which is what he's getting to here when he describes Jesus as the Son of David, as God's Son. He is God and he is human at the same time. Jesus shares the very nature of God, and that is critical because only God is holy and righteous and perfect and without sin. And only a man could actually shed blood. Only a man can die. So God became a man so that he could die in his perfection to shed his blood to cover and wash away the sins of sinners. And so it says here that Jesus is also a son of David as well as a son of God. He's the rightful king of Israel. Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on flesh. He is a descendant of David. He is the rightful king of Israel. Jesus took on flesh and blood, according to Hebrews 2, 14 and 17, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, satisfying the holy demands of God regarding sin and sinners, that he might save us. And again, the Old Testament prophesied this, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his shoots shall bear fruit. Referring to Jesus, referring to David's descendant, Jesus, who would rise and who would be king and who would be righteous, and he would eventually die for the sins of people. And 11 talks more about that. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Again, someone who's going to rule and reign as king, deal wisely, execute justice and righteousness. Judah and all Israel will be saved. And through their salvation, through the salvation that is of the Jews, all the Gentiles will be saved as well as that message is shared with them. Matthew chapter 1, Galatians 4, 4 all show us how Jesus is born of Mary in the line of David, that he was born at just the right time, born under law, fulfilling the law, everything that we cannot do and do not even want to do, Jesus did it, fully completing all the demands of a holy and just God so that we could be saved by faith in who Jesus is and what he has done. Yet Jesus is more than just a human born to be king. He is and was the Son of God. And we know from the birth narratives about Jesus how, and especially from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is a divine person who through the Spirit of God, he took on flesh, he became human, said he could serve us and meet our deepest need, provide salvation through his death on the cross, being fully obedient even to death on a cross. So Jesus, as God, fully perfect, sin-free, righteous, completely righteous, fulfills all prophecy, takes our sins upon himself, our transgressions, our guilt, our shame, our infirmities, according to Isaiah 53, prophesied 700 years or so before it actually happened. But according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God the Father, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin, we get his righteousness. Amen? Amen. Salvation from God through Jesus. Jesus did in fact become sin for us, so that through his death and resurrection we might become righteous in God's sight. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. In fact, Isaiah says that our righteousness, the best that we could ever do, is nothing more but just a dirty diaper. The awesome truth, though, as wonderful as all this is that Jesus took our sin and paid the price for our sin, is that he did not stay in the grave. He died the death that we deserved to die, but yet death could not hold him because he actually committed no sin of his own. He died for the sins of others. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised and declared in that raising to be God. His deity was vindicated. His word, his teachings was vindicated. God said, yes, you are my son. You have been completely obedient to everything I asked of you. Now come and reign on high with me, and many will come with you in your name by faith in you. Only God can give life, physical and spiritual. Only God can conquer death. That is a power that belongs to him alone, for he is the source of all life. So through the powerful working of the Spirit in Jesus, he rose victorious over sin and death, the grave, as the perfect sacrifice, satisfying the holy and righteous demands of God towards sin. The resurrection is extremely important to the gospel message. It is more than just Jesus died for me, but he also rose for me. For if he had stayed in the grave, our sins would be forgiven, but we would be dead. There would be no hope. The resurrection of Jesus is God's approval and ultimate declaration that, yes, Jesus is my son. It authenticates his claim to deity. He is the son of David. He is the son of God, fully human. And through his resurrection, through the power of his resurrection, he is now Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about those names, that name and titles, actually. Think about this declaration. Jesus means Savior. We're told that in Matthew. It is the Hebrew, it's the Greek version of the whole, it's the English version of the Greek version of the Hebrew version, Joshua. Yeshua, Jesus. It means Savior or to save. We're told in Matthew that he would save his people, he would save people from their sins. Christ means Messiah. It's the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed one, chosen one. Jesus is the one appointed, chosen to be the Savior, to be the King of all. He is the King, the High Priest. He is the Prophet, the one of God declared, chosen by God to accomplish his great plan of salvation. Lord means Master, Sovereign Ruler, for he is the ultimate ruler of all creation, of heaven and of earth. Jesus, the Son of God, has completed and fulfilled all that was promised by God throughout the Scriptures for the redemption of sinners through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. This Jesus is also the rightful ruler of the universe, deserving of our complete surrender to him as the master of our lives. And when we believe in him, we believe we're turning from sin. We're turning from ruling our own lives into allowing him, letting him be the ruler of our life, finally and ultimately as he deserves. Jesus is central to the gospel message. Without him, there is no good news. There is no salvation. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus alone is the Savior. So far, we've read and understand the gospel of God to be the good news from God regarding Jesus. And we notice again back in this passage now that it's a message for the world. Verses 5 through 7, it is a message for the world. The gospel is for the world, through whom, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, the world, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, loved by God and called to be saints. Verse 5, grace received and shared. Two things here are received. Grace is received and apostleship, a commission, a job, something, a purpose for us. And who is it that's receiving these? Well, who's the we here? Well, that's a good question. And if you got a good answer to that, I'd like to hear it. The answer that I can find is that it's either Paul talking about himself in the plural, which he kind of does from time to time to show some humility, or he's talking about all the apostles, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, all those guys that Jesus was with for 3.5 years on earth, plus Paul himself, or he's talking about all believers. And I think it could be all three. Why not? Believers are, in a sense, apostles. We are sent ones. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? You proclaim the gospel and you teach them about Jesus and how to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, ones who are sent to represent a king, proclaiming his message. Now, we're not apostles like Paul was in establishing the church for the very first time, writing new scripture or anything like that, but we are sent ones like he was to declare salvation in Jesus, the gospel of God. Those who believe in the gospel about Jesus, we do so by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. God did it out of his grace. We did nothing to deserve it. God saves because he wants to save. He has made salvation possible because he desires to make salvation possible for his honor, for his glory, that he would be magnified for all of eternity. And it is also by grace that we proclaim the message of grace. Through his power, through the Spirit's working in people's lives, in our lives, as we share that gospel, people come to faith in Christ. So we are sent. We are sent that there might be obedience, that the world might obey. What's he talking about here? In order to bring about the obedience of faith, what does he mean here? Are we supposed to do something in order to get faith or to get saved? Well, we do. We have to believe. We have to receive, yes, but there is no work involved. We proclaim the message so that people can be obedient to the gospel message. It's like it's a command. Be saved. Trust in Jesus so that you can come and be saved, so that you can receive eternal life. Obedience to the gospel by believing in Jesus as Savior includes also believing in him as Lord, obeying him, finally obeying him for the very first time in our lives. Faith in Jesus, in his gospel, will lead to living according to his word, obedient living. Not fully, not perfectly, because we're not Jesus. We're learning and growing to be like Jesus. But every day, as believers, every day, a little bit more fruit, a little bit more faith, a little bit more obedience. This is what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, saved by faith, by grace, so that we can do the good works, the good things, that we can be obedient to God. All that he beforehand prepared for us, that we should walk and live in them. We do not work for salvation. We do not aim, earn salvation. Jesus did all the work for us. The only thing we bring to the table is our sin. We believe in Jesus, and that leads us to obeying him. The obedience to faith that he talks about here, that the world might obey, as we proclaim the gospel message, that they might receive it and begin walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Note here as well that if there is no sign of any willful obedience to Jesus Christ after a profession of faith, then maybe we need to double check what gospel we've put our faith in. If there is no obedience, no desire to obey Jesus after proclaiming him as Savior, trusting that he has died for me on the sin, making just a mental, academic, factual assent to something without actually surrendering our hearts and lives to him, maybe we're not believing in the right gospel. The true gospel of God about Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners who believe in him will be effective, and it will change the hearts of rebellious sinners so that they will want to obey him. And again, it's not a perfect obedience, but it is a growing in perfect obedience. As we continue to live our life in Jesus, we become more and more obedient. And when we're not, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We proclaim this message for the obedience among the nations, for his honor among the nations, so that Jesus would be honored, so that Jesus would be proclaimed. The gospel of God is for the world, for every people group, everywhere. Paul took the gospel to the ends of the Roman Empire and eventually to Rome itself. The gospel of God is to go everywhere we go. Paul did not share it for his own benefit. We do not share it for our own benefit. We share it for the honor and glory of Jesus, who died, who gave his life, who did not have to die, but he chose to die for us so that we could be in God's family once again. And so we share for God's honor among the nations, because right now the nations are raging against God. They are raging in protest against Jesus Christ, sharing false gospels, believing in false gods. We share the gospel that they might believe the gospel and proclaim Jesus and glorify his name. So as Paul wraps up this introduction and greeting to his letter to the Romans here, which I wish someday we'll get through the whole letter, but not today, Paul is going to reveal some more things about the gospel as it goes into all the world, that it actually is going to go to the Romans as well. He says, including you in Rome, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace. The gospel, he wanted to share the gospel, Paul did, with the Romans. But he says that they're Christians. Why would he want to share the gospel with Christians? Well, we all need to hear the gospel over and over and over again for a variety of reasons. But I think one reason is because we got to remember that while we initially believe in Jesus, we are saved. We continue to live in that faith, in that gospel, day by day by day, moment by moment by moment. We live in the gospel. The gospel is about more than just getting saved. It's about daily life, a profession of a life lived in and under Jesus. So by sharing the gospel, all that is written in Romans, Paul would be building up the church in its fullness of the gospel truth, the full truth of the gospel, assuring and equipping believers in their faith and what it means to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and to follow him. But they're also believers, he says. They've been called to belong to Jesus. They've been called. There was a general call sent out, and for many of those in Rome, that call was perfectly effective. They believed in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. It will change hearts. It will be effective. Some hear the gospel and do not respond and outright reject it, and some hear the gospel and respond in faith, believing that message, believing in Jesus. Believers here had heard the summons through the proclamation of the gospel, and it was effective, and they believed. That's the power of the gospel, which we're going to get to in just a moment. The gospel message for believers and unbelievers, that we might continue and be encouraged and assured of our faith in Jesus, that we would be encouraged to take this message to the world who need it desperately. So we have the gospel of God, the good news from God regarding Jesus for the world that saves those who believe. The gospel that saves those who believe. Look at verse 16. This is one of my favorite verses in all the gospel, in all the Bible. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's not ashamed. In the verses that we've skipped over this morning, and it's not because they're not important, but in those verses he says how thankful he is for them and how he prays for them a lot and how he wants to see them, but he hasn't been able to. And the reason that he hasn't been able to is not because he's ashamed of the gospel. It's just because God hasn't allowed for that to happen yet. So he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel in verse 16. I'm not ashamed. It is powerful. I want to share the gospel with you because it has the power to change lives, to continue to change your life. Paul was very much not ashamed of the gospel. We all know people who can't stop talking about the very one, two, or three things that they really, really love, or the people that they really, really love, right? It's the people at work who all they talk about is the same thing all the time. Paul, all he ever talked about all the time was Jesus and the gospel. And I hope that we're like that as well. Do we talk about the gospel, about the God who saves us through Jesus? Paul was not ashamed to talk about the gospel. He went to jail for it. He lost his life because of the gospel. It was not why he wasn't in Rome at the time he wrote this book, or before he wrote this book to them, this letter to them. But think of it, if we truly believe in the gospel of God as we have read and understand it, we won't stop talking about it either. We won't be ashamed of it. And yes, I know young people, yes, I know adults, sometimes it is very, very hard. You get picked on, you get ridiculed, and you know people will throw your Bible off your desk at school, or they'll break into your locker and trash your locker and put all sorts of bad words in your locker because you're a Christian and you don't say those words and you don't read those words. Maybe you lose your job because you talk about the gospel at work in appropriate settings and ways. Do not be ashamed. The gospel changes lives. It's changed your life, it's changed mine, and it will continue to change lives. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. May we not be ashamed of him and the message he proclaims through us. Well, one of the reasons we need to not be ashamed of the gospel is because it is powerful. It is the power of God for salvation. And here is everybody's favorite power word, dynamite, dynamos. It doesn't mean explosive, though, although in a sense it could mean that. It means to be highly effective. The gospel is highly effective. It has within itself the power to do what God wants it to do. The message that Jesus died and saved because it was completed fully changes lives. That's why just sharing the gospel message, even if we make a mistake, even if we should flub it up or we get a little off track or whatever, the message itself is where the power is. It's not in the deliverer, it's in the message carried by the Spirit of God who wants that message to be implanted in people's hearts so that they will proclaim Jesus. The gospel changes lives. Rome knew all about power. They were the power of the world, the known world at that time. Military, economic, political power. But they did not know, many in Rome did not know the power of the gospel, the power of God to change sinners to saints. The gospel is truly spiritual dynamite of God, a sweet and loving message of mercy and grace, which the Spirit of God and grace operates within the heart of a sinner, replacing a heart of sin and stone and stubbornness, changing that heart to a heart of faithful obedience and love and desire for God. And I understand, sometimes we don't feel like that, do we? There are days where I don't feel saved. There are days where I just don't feel like the gospel is very powerful because it just seems like all the sin and bad things in the world and even the temptations that I face and that you face, that they just seem so powerful. It's like, I don't know if this is possible. Got to bring it back to the gospel facts, the gospel truth, the message of the gospel. Jesus is the power in the gospel. His message is the power that saves. Regardless of what we might feel, God can change our feelings if we will trust in him by faith. The power of God is the gospel that is available to save sinners. And it is available again in verse 16 to all who believe. Jesus took the wrath of all sin, of all sinners, upon himself in the cross, so that anyone who would die, anyone who would place their faith in him would not die, but have eternal life. Think about these words from Romans. If you confess with your mouth, if you believe, if you state that you fully believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Declaring out loud, Jesus, you are the Savior that I need because I am a sinner and I believe that you died in my place for my sins and that you were raised from the dead for new life for me and for all who will believe it. Because anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. God gave his one and only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The message of the gospel that we are not ashamed of is the power to change for those who will believe. To change from sin to saints. How does the gospel have power to save? Well, it reveals God's righteousness, finally in verse 17. It reveals God's righteousness. God is righteous. He is the standard of righteousness. He is what is right. If you want to know what's right, you look to God. That he determines all of that. God's righteousness in the gospel is put on display. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just means that God is a holy and just God. He has to condemn sin. He has to do something about sin and sinners. And in the cross of Jesus, he does. And in the same time, he can also be merciful towards sinners. He can be gracious. He can make a sinner a saint. Because Jesus is the one who's going to take that punishment. Punishment must be given. Death for sin must happen. There's no other way around it. It's either us as sinners or Jesus in our place. The righteousness of God is displayed in Jesus, in the gospel message. Paul will talk about more of this in Romans chapter 3, if you're curious. The righteousness of God is given to every sinner. We looked at that just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus took our sin, we get his righteousness, God's righteousness. We have nothing in and of ourselves to save us. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, only Jesus makes us righteous. This revealed righteousness of God is God choosing to declare sinners to have a right standing with him that we did not have before, all because of what Jesus has done and because we placed our faith in him. That's what he's getting at here in at the end of verse 17, righteousness obtained by faith for faith. Salvation is of faith. We trust, we believe in what God has said, and we live our life based on that. Salvation from sin and God's wrath is obtained by having the righteousness of Christ, which is obtained by faith in who he is, Jesus, and what he has done for sinners. From faith, for faith. We get Christ's righteousness by faith, and it leads us to live more faithfully and righteously for God in Christ. Faith is the key that opens up a new world for sinners, a world of righteousness. A simple trusting that what God says about us as sinners is true, and that we can be saved because of what Jesus has done by putting that faith into practice. It's like putting on a parachute. There are some people who think it's fun and would think it's fun to jump out of an airplane, perfectly good airplane, for no good reason other than it just sounds like fun to fall for thousands of feet and just hang in the sky. I am not one of those persons. But those people express great faith. In what? In a parachute, that this little thing, this backpack with the pillow at the end of very thin fabric is going to keep them from plunging and splatting on the ground. And I really hope that nobody's actually here, ever known anybody this actually happened to. But you put on a parachute because you believe that parachute is going to save your life if you jump out of that plane. Sinners exercise faith by putting on Jesus, by trusting in Jesus to save them from an eternal life of punishment for their sin. Jesus is our spiritual parachute. And I do not mean to degrade the name of Jesus or what he's done for us by making that illustration, but he is our spiritual parachute. He alone can get us to be with the Father in heaven for eternity. Trust in Jesus. Lord Jesus, I trust you. You had to die in my place because I'm a sinner, and I would die for my sins if it wasn't for you dying for my sins. I believe what you have done for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are man, and that you did this for me. save me from my sin. And that involves repentance. That involves all of what I've talked about here this morning. Sometimes we scrunch it down into a little summary, but that includes all of these wonderful facets of what salvation is. Trust in Jesus for salvation. So what we've had this morning here is the gospel of God, the good news from God regarding Jesus that is for the world, that saves those who believe it, that reveals God's righteousness. So what are we supposed to do with it this morning? Well, we're supposed to believe it. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. It is the only good news that will actually be truly eternally good for anyone. Trust in Jesus. Confess to Him that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that you are believing in Him and Him alone to get you into heaven, to get you to know the Father, to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father again. It's all because of Jesus. And this morning, if you have believed in that gospel, but you're just living your life, continue to live and grow in the gospel, in your understanding of the scriptures that points to the gospel of Jesus and who Jesus is, so that Christ's righteousness would be more and more evident in your life as you live for Him more obediently by faith. We Christians, we saints, we mess up. We act like sinners way too often, don't we? And that is something that even the scriptures acknowledge. But God is good, and He is willing to forgive us and to help us to get back up again. And that's the thing. You know, partly one of the assurances we have is if we're willing to get back up and say, Jesus, I believe in you. This is hard. I keep falling, and I can't believe how good and gracious you are to me, even when I keep falling, but you keep lifting me up to keep me moving forward. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and keeping me going in the right direction. That is where we live. Continue to live in the grace and the power of the gospel every moment of every day. And share that gospel. Share the gospel message so that other sinners can hear and believe and be saved, so that other Christians can see the power of the gospel in your life and be encouraged to keep on keeping on in faith in Jesus Christ until we all meet Jesus. The gospel. Believe the gospel, live in the gospel, share the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only thing that can truly save. It is the greatest news of all. Believe it, live it, and share it.